Bible, Isaiah chapter 39 and verse number 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." Would you stretch your hands this way and ask God to touch us? I would that you would pray with us. Lord, I thank you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you, God, for this revival. Lord, I'm asking you, God, that you would move on us by your Spirit, move on my lips of clay. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost tarry over and hover over this place. Come down upon each and every one of us. Anoint me as the preacher, but anoint every listener in the house. Let the word of God be driven into our hearts in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said together, amen and amen. I will say this also before I get into the message. I appreciate your response in the altar last night. I judge preaching by altar services. That's how I judge preaching. I do not judge preaching by how many people pat me on the back and say that was a great sermon. That really, I appreciate your kind word, but as there was no altar service, then I don't feel like if the altar service did not happen, then I do not feel like that preaching was worthwhile. And so I appreciate the way you responded in the altar, and I hope and pray that we just have a repeat of that tonight in this service. When I read this scripture, and I'll be doing some preaching here from it, but I want to say a few things first in a foundational manner. And when the prophet comes to King Hezekiah, and he gives him this message from the Lord, and it's not a good message. Matter of fact, there's absolutely nothing in it that is good. It's terrible. And when you get down after Isaiah has had his say and said what the Lord has said, Hezekiah makes his response. And at first face value, you kind of want to say, wow, didn't Hezekiah have a wonderful attitude? Because, I mean, he's just got a message from the Lord that's no good. It's all judgment. There's no mercy in it. And his response is, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And I know when I read that, I've read it probably no telling how many times, but here a while back when I read it, it kind of stuck out. And the immediate thought that comes into your mind is what a wonderful attitude to have to this message of judgment from God. There's no weeping, there's no crying. But then he says something. He said, "Moreover," and you're going to have to forgive the crudeness of the statement I'm fixing to make. I'm going to use Brother Ralph Cox. They're going to. I know Brother Jarvis had thought that his funeral was today, but actually his funeral's in the morning, and they'll be burying him in the morning. But I'm going to use a Ralph Cox word right here. That's okay. Then Hezekiah made one of the stupidest statements I believe I've ever read in the Word of God. He said, "For there shall be peace and truth in my days." I want to preach tonight for a little while, if the Lord would help me, on what about the children? What about the children? Isaiah has come to Hezekiah and has spoke to him, and he said, "The days are coming that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried away to Babylon, and nothing shall be left." We know, I did not read it, but we know that God is angry with Hezekiah. He's angry with Hezekiah. The ambassadors from the foreign lands have come. And Hezekiah has taken them and showed them all of the treasures and the glories of the house of God and the treasures of Israel, if you'd allow me to put it that way. And God is angry with him. At face value, that would make me scratch my head just a little bit, because I would make the question, why did not God get mad at Solomon when he did the very same thing to the Queen of Sheba? That's exactly what Solomon did. Solomon took the Queen of Sheba in and showed her all the glory of the house of God, all the glories of his house. And at face value, if you take it for face value, you would say, why did God get mad at Hezekiah for Hezekiah doing the very same thing that Solomon had did? But there was a glaring difference, and it was the difference maker to God. Solomon not only showed Sheba, the Queen of Sheba, the glory of the house, but he also showed her the glory of the God of the house. And when she left there, she shook her head not only at the glory of what she had saw, but at the God that Solomon served, that had gave him such wisdom. And the glaring difference is this: Hezekiah just showed them the glory of the house and the treasures of the house, but did not give glory and honor to the God of the house that had brought all of those things to pass. I want to tell you something. If there is anything we are in need of in this last hour, it is not that we have, we've got better houses of worship than we have ever had before. Somebody say amen. We're not in a place tonight with sawdust floors. Far as I can tell, that's carpet down there. We're not sitting on pews that might put a splinter into our body somewhere to make us shout whether we feel like it or not. We're sitting on nice padded pews tonight. It's air conditioned. I'm probably be here in a minute for sure. I'll probably be the only one in the house sweating. And we are in a nice place. I'm going to tell you, we've got nicer places of worship than we have ever had before. But I am afraid the glory of the God of the house is sometimes lost. I want to tell you, our pews are building this wonderful place. I love it. I'm glad you got it. But this building's not going to save anybody. This building is not going to take anybody to the pearly gates of heaven. But I got news for you. The glory of God changes everything. I said the glory of God changes everything. When they were getting ready to dedicate the temple, the majesty of it was awe-inspiring. When you looked at it, it would have made your mouth fall open. They didn't have pictures back then. They didn't have cameras. You'd have spent all day long taking pictures with your little smartphone or anything else, shaking your head. But I'm going to tell you, it was not until that cloud settled down in the temple and the power of God came. It was no different than any other pagan temple until the glory of God came down. Can you say amen? This place is no different than any other place until the glory of God comes down in it. We are in need today of a revival of His glory to inhabit the temple again. Can you say amen? Hezekiah made the terrible mistake of not showing them the greatness of the God of the house. They left there plotting to come back and take it all away. Oh, but if he had only showed them how great the God of the house was, Brother Jarvis, I believe they'd have had second thoughts about coming back and trying to take anything away from them.
You see, this was a different day and a different time. These people actually believed that their gods is what made them strong. And when they overcame an opposing nation, their belief was, it was proof that our gods are greater than their gods. That's why they took the ark and set it in the temple of Dagon. It was a trophy of war to them that Dagon has overcame the God of Israel. But how many knows our God is an awesome God? Somebody say amen. How many knows the end result of that story? They came back in the morning and Dagon is down on his face. I must tell you, our God is as great as he has ever been. He is as mighty as he has ever been. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody help this preacher a little bit. I said, he's the same. I got news for you. He has not changed. But I am afraid that too much of the time we do not show the world the glory of the God of the house. Hey, I want them to know he is wonderful. He is mighty. He is all-knowing. He is great. Can you say amen?
Hallelujah. God says, Hezekiah, you're getting ready to lose it all. Now, personally, if I had a messenger from the Lord today show up and tell me, you're getting ready to lose everything you got because of your conduct, I think I would have done, if I would have been Hezekiah, I think I would have been like the king of Nineveh after Jonah's message hit the street. I believe I'd have fell off of my throne, got me some sackcloth, put it on, piled my head and beard with ashes, and would have sat down and begged God to have had mercy on me. Hello? I think that's what I'd have done. But it got worse. He says, thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Let me just define this for you. Your lineage is about to stop. Your line is about to end. Your children are going to be eunuchs. They are going to be slaves and servants in the house of a pagan king who does not serve your God nor acknowledge him to be much of a God at all. That's what's about to happen to your children. I'm going to tell you something. If losing all my wealth would have not made me fell on my face, that little message would have made me go into a fasting and prayer revival like you've never seen in your life. But what amazed me was Hezekiah's response. His response was, in a nutshell, I'm not going to have to see it for myself. I need the Lord to help me tonight. I've made decisions that weren't right. I made decisions that is going to impact my children, but at least I'm not going to have to see the judgment of God. There's going to be peace and truth in my day. But I come to preach tonight. Hezekiah, wake up. Ask yourself the question, what about the children? What are you going to do about the children? I come to tell you tonight that it seems like we are living in the most selfish generation that has ever existed in time. In 2000, for the first time in 2000, the census of 2000, there were more mothers
leaving their husbands and children than there were husbands leaving their wife and children. We are in a strange society when the maternal instincts of a mother have become so warped that she can walk away from her husband and her own offspring and, so to speak, ride off into the sunset, and it doesn't bother her anymore. Somebody say amen to this preacher. That's a sad state of affairs that we have got into. You know what bothers me though? I'm not preaching to that crowd tonight. I'm preaching to the church. I said, I'm preaching to the church. And you know what bothers me? We let revivals go by. We never draw up closer to God. We let services and sermons go by. They're like water off a duck's back. We take things into our lives and into our homes, thinking they are harmless. And in the end, we are not asking ourselves a question. What about my children? How is this going to affect my children? What's going to be the end result of this thing on my children?
Let me deal with some things right quick. Everybody under the sound of my voice deals with temptation. For you to act like you don't, you're being very, very naive as a person. Matter of fact, you're lying to yourself. And there's a bad deal about that, because you can believe a lie, the Word of God says, and be damned. That is the Word of God. Are y'all hearing me? Every one of us deal with temptation on some level. Your temptations are not the same as mine. We know that as age processes, temptations may change and they may be different. But every one of us deals with temptation on some level or another. Wave your hand at me so I know you're alive and you're not asleep. We deal with temptation. I'm going to tell you something. There's something about temptation. Temptation in itself is not a sin. You can't do anything about that. I mean, the temptations just come. But I'm going to tell you something. Matter of fact, let me just put it like this. Give you a small visual illustration. If this is sin, I do not, if I am the devil, have the ability to go to the pastor and force this sin on him. I don't have that power. Number one, he's covered by the blood, and the devil can't get that close. That ought to make us all want to have a shout and spell. Come on here now. I said, if I'm covered by the blood, the devil can't force sin on me. But here's what the devil can do. I heard a black brother preaching not long ago. I enjoy listening to black folks preach at times. Their thought process seems to work slightly different than ours, and it makes me happy to listen to the way they describe things. And sometimes I substitute them into my little white mind. Hallelujah. And this black brother said, I've heard people stand up and testify and say the devil came by this week and tried to put something over on me, and I rejected him, and I told him no. And he said, most of the time they're talking about somebody stopped by in a lustful manner, and there was a temptation arose, and I rejected it. The black brother laughed. He said, that's always easy to do when it's not wrapped up in a package you would like in the first place. Come on now. If she was ugly, that wouldn't bother us. Come on now. If he was unattractive, that's no problem. I said no to that. That went right on by. But how many knows that the devil knows what to wrap the package up in?
Are y'all here tonight? Some of y'all looking at me, I just stepped off a UFO somewhere. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. Here's what the devil does do, though. The devil sets that out in your path, wraps it up in the right package, puts it where you're going to find it, and then lets your own lust take care of things from there. We are all thrown away of our own lust and enticed. It wasn't something that was put on us. It was something that was put in our way. And when we got there, the devil expects our flesh to take over. We're tempted when we're thrown away of our own lust and enticed. I come to tell somebody tonight, before you fall to that temptation, you see, sin is always selfish. Before you fall to that, before you take that into your bosom, before you try that, why don't you ask yourself one little question? What about the children? I need to preach up in this house tonight. I said, why don't you ask yourself a question? How is this going to affect my children? How is this going to affect the outcome of their life? If I fall to this temptation, if I take this in, what about my children?
Every one of us at times battle discouragement. The Bible said, he told the children of Israel, said, I'm going to bring you into a land, and he said, it's going to be a land of hills and valleys. If that's not true of the walk with God, it's a land of hills and valleys. And every one of us at times face discouragement. Low places. Places where we go a long time without spiritual rain and can't feel anything. And at times the devil always shows up in the low places and said, it's time to just throw up the flag and quit. Why don't you just stay home? Why don't you just not be quite as faithful to church? Why don't you drop out of that ministry? Why don't you give up that Sunday school class? Why don't you do this or that? You're discouraged. But I got news for you. While you're thinking about what you're going to do when you're discouraged, why don't you ask yourself a question? What about my children? These few days when I walk away from the house of God, these few days when I'm low, these few days when I'm sulking over what is transpiring in my life, and I'm about half angry with God, how is that going to affect my children? Oh, my brother and my sister, there's a great weight put on us. Somebody is watching our reaction. I said somebody is watching our reaction. Every one of us have went through places in the house of God when we have been hurt. You know what? I got news for y'all. I don't like all the promises of God. If you do, I think you're nuts. I'm a pretty plain-spoken guy, ain't I? If you like all the promises of God, I think you're kind of crazy. They need you to put in, we need a straitjacket for you. Here's one of them I don't like. Offenses shall come. That is a promise from God. Offenses are going to come in your life. There are going to be times when you are going to get hurt. You're going to face tribulation. You're going to face trials. I don't like that. I said, I don't like that. You do something strange about you. I don't wake up every morning, and I've said this lots of times. If I went, and I did go to Walmart today, that's the whole shopping mall, so I had to make a little stop there. And I went to the Walmart today. I've got to where I don't hardly like it, I don't think. But anyway, too many people roaming around. But I went in there, if I had went through the line today, and the little lady that was waiting on me there would have just really maybe cursed me and just really derided me and talked really bad to me, my response probably would have been a little odd, maybe.
Number one, I wouldn't have cussed her back. Aren't you glad to know that? Huh? Matter of fact, I probably would have said anything to her. If I would have made any action at all, I would have went to the manager and said, you know what? She's having a bad day, and I ain't real sure what her problem is, but you need to have a little chat with her. That would have been probably what it would have consisted of. But I would have went home and I'd have probably told my wife, boy, I run into a real skunk down there at the local Walmart today. But then you know what I'd have done, Brother Greg? I'd have forgot about it. You know why? I don't know her. I've never met her. I'll probably never see her again. And it's really not going to mean anything to me. But I'm going to tell you, David said, it's mine own familiar friend that I've ate bread with that's raised up his heel against me. When it's somebody you love and somebody you know, every one of us have dealt with hurts in our life. Can you say amen? You have dealt with people hurting you, doing things you did not like. I got news for you. Before you go home and eat them for lunch at the dinner table, ask yourself a question. What about the children? I need to preach to you tonight. Before you drag out all the dirty laundry and talk about everybody around, you better ask yourself a question. What about my children? Oh, my brother, how many people have I seen through the years that their children were warped spiritually, because when mom and daddy got hurt at the house of God, they didn't keep it behind closed doors, but they drug it all out. And now the children don't want anything to do with the house of God because mom and daddy got hurt somewhere.
Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 8 says this: he that diggeth a pit shall fall in it. And whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. I want to tell you something, mom and daddy and grandpa and grandma. You may tear a hole in the hedge and go out and come back into the house of God seemingly unscathed. That child that follows you out the gap, what if the serpent bites him? Back in our country years ago, there was a family, and they went to one of the local churches, and the daughter, she was in her teens. The boy was 18, and I think she was 16. She was a piano player. She was good piano player, 16 years old. Short skirts had started coming in, and they got shorter and shorter, and this young woman had begun to wear them until she was indecent. The pastor went to her, and I loved what he said. He didn't tell her to get off the piano until her skirts was longer. He said, I want you to get off the piano until whatever it is in your heart that's making you do that is gone. He didn't deal with the outward. He dealt with the inward.
Do you know what? That made Dad and Mom mad.
That preacher, he had every right to do that. It's his say what comes on the platform.
They said there ain't nobody going to talk to our children like that. They had these two children, all they had. Nobody's going to tell them. They're not going to be like that. He ain't going to talk like that. It's none of his business. It was his business. But I tell you what we're going to do. You'll allow me to put it this way. We're going to pack up our toys and go home like a bunch of kids. So you know what they did? They packed up and went to the house and sat there with their bottom lip pooched out, sulking because the preacher tried to deal with their daughter. All of a sudden, the things that they had never been allowed to do, the son and the daughter, are all of a sudden the Pandora's box is open and they're allowed to do these things. All of a sudden, places they had never been allowed to go and people they hadn't been allowed to run with, all of a sudden it was all right. The bars are down. There's a hole in the hedge. Far away from God one night, that young man came to revival where my dad and mom was preaching. Sat in the back, my mother preached to the lost. Conviction fell. My mother walked down the aisle. She looked at him and called him by name. And she said to him, she said, "You're not right with God, are you?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "If you died tonight, you wouldn't go to heaven, would you?" She called his name. He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Don't you want to get right with God?" He said, "No, ma'am, not tonight." He had a brand new sports car sitting outside the door that his mom and dad had bought him. She said, "Don't you know you could die in that car?" "Yes, ma'am." "Would you go to heaven?" "No, ma'am." "Why won't you pray?" "Not tonight, not tonight." Brother Harmon Mayfield, one of the men in our church, when I was growing up, had a dream. Every time he had a dream and told it, it came to pass 100% of the time. He had a dream and he told him, said, "I saw this young man come around the curve between Prigg and Payton. I saw the car flip. I saw him throwed out. And I saw him die on the side of the highway." His cousin went to him. She said, "Uncle Harmon had this dream." You know what it means when Uncle Harmon tells a dream. He laughed and he looked at her and he said, "I am too young to die. I'm not going to die. I've got things I want to do." You see, when mom and daddy didn't believe the man of God and didn't listen to the voice of the man of God, the children weren't going to listen, although they knew it was a prophet saying what was going to happen. Oh, my, my, my.
A few nights later, on the side of the trailer, we were parked in my granddad and grandma's yard. My grandmother said, "Shirley, somebody's on the phone wanting you." Mom jumped out of the bed and ran to the phone and picked the phone up, and they called this young man's name. And they just said he had a wreck right outside of Prague, between Prague and Payton, on the big curve by the veterinarian clinic. Mom and Dad jumped in their clothes and ran into town. And Mom jumped out in that little town we lived. I was growed up in all my life, raised in. Ran into the hospital and grabbed the first nurse she saw and called the young man's name and said, "What about him?" She said, "Ma'am, he died. And he never knew what happened to him." Just like God said. My dad and mom got in the car and drove the 15 miles out in the country to that mom and daddy's house that had been sitting at home, sulking, not going to the house of God. They had to park way down the road because there was already so many cars there. And they walked down the dirt road. And my dad said, walking down the dirt road, I could hear their wails from inside the house out on that old dirt road. He said, I walked in the door. Said that daddy was sitting there. And said, when I walked in, he said, "Freddie! Oh, God, Freddie." I let him slip right through my fingers, Freddie. He's gone. Years later, one night in a great service, as the Spirit of God moved, I watched that daddy as he walked around the church house raising his hands. He was back inside the hedge, Brother Greg, but he lives every day knowing I have a child that's in hell because I tore a hole in the hedge. You see, church, there are things that I could do. There are places that I could go. There are things that I could partake of that I couldn't stand in this pulpit tonight and tell you they were a sin.
I couldn't preach that to you. Not in good conscience. I could preach to you, you better watch it. Or something along that lines. But some things are personal conviction. But some things aren't even personal conviction. There are some things I just don't do. Because you know what? I can handle them. Y'all hearing me? I can handle them. I believe I could. I believe I could handle them and they wouldn't bother me. But I got news for you. They couldn't handle it. I said they couldn't handle it. They couldn't. And so I don't go there. Because I ask myself the question, what about the children? I don't let that happen in my house. Because I ask myself the question, what about the children? I don't partake of those things. Hey, brother, are you hearing me? It's time we examine some things and say we've got some precious commodities here. They are at stake. And there is nothing worth losing them. Hey, I don't care how many people line up at the judgment and say, I got saved in one of Brother Lester's meetings. If my children go to hell, I'm going to have missed. I said, I'm going to have missed. Oh, God. What about the children?
You may fool the preacher. You may fool the congregation. You will not fool. Years and years ago at the church at Jersey, we were holding a revival there. I was about 13 years old. My daddy came to me and said, there's a young man here, and his mother asked if he could play with y'all. His home life is less than ideal, and Dad was pretty protective of who we played with, run around with. But he said, I feel like you need to spend some time with this boy. And he looked at me. I was the oldest, and he looked at me, and he said, I expect you not only to conduct yourself right, but I expect you to talk to him about God, Anthony, when you get an opportunity. Dad had never done anything like that, so I said, okay. They let him come over, and we spent several days playing together. One day, I told him, we was having a great meeting, and I told him, I said, Lance, you need to get saved. I said, you don't want to go to hell. He looked back at me, I'll never forget it, and he looked at me, and he said, Anthony, I don't believe in hell. I was 13, I wasn't real sure exactly how to deal with that. So all I remember saying is, 1 minute in hell, Lance, and you'll believe it. A few nights later, the Holy Ghost felt conviction. I watched my own mother walk down the aisle and lean over that 13-year-old boy and tell him, Lance, God's dealing with you. Why won't you come pray? And him bite the inside of his jaw until the tears wouldn't spill over his cheeks. Shake his head viciously, no. You see what the problem was is, Mom was always up and down. You never could depend on her. Sometimes she was high and sometimes she was low, and you couldn't depend on her and you didn't know where she's going to be at. And he didn't want anything to do with it. I remember the day sitting on a porch swing when I heard my mother crying coming up the path to my grandmother's house where I was sitting on the front porch with my grandmother. I ran off the porch and ran around the side of the house and grabbed my mom and I said, Mom, what is wrong? She said, Anthony, they found Lance this morning under the train trestle outside of Jersey, Georgia. He had been murdered. Died so long. Years later, I pastored that church there at Jersey. And the graveyard was right outside the side of the church over there. You could see it out the side windows. And one night after all of those years, we had a great service. And I listened to that mother, I'll never forget it, stand to her feet, crying and literally screaming, almost in panic mode. And this is what she said. Y'all better sell out to God. You better serve God with all of your heart. I have a baby buried out there in that graveyard that I have to live with guilt every day that it's my fault. He's out there, almost out of her mind. She did not ask herself the question, what about the children? We have a generation that are living for the moment, but they are not thinking about the future. Some time ago, there was a man that had a large python. Python was over 8 feet long. The man would lay on the couch, and the python would come and stretch out beside him on the floor. This got to happening day after day, and he went to some friends and maybe even a veterinarian, and he said, what in the world is this snake doing? There are some people that don't believe this. Part right here. I only know the story. They said he's measuring you. He's measuring you, and he realizes that he cannot eat you. You're too big. But that 911 call you can listen to when they're screaming and that thing is wrapped around their toddler and kills it will keep you awake tonight. Because what could not eat daddy and mama was big enough to take care of the children. What about the children? Well, every head in the house is bowed right now. Preacher, why are you preaching this way? Because I'm going to tell you something. We've got to have revival right now. We've got to have it for our children's sake. Me and you may survive. Me and you may survive some things. But I'm going to tell you the children's not going to survive unless we have a revival of righteousness. Are y'all hearing me? Unless we have a revival of the move of God. Unless we have a revival of the Holy Ghost that shakes us all. We don't need to tell our children stories about how the Holy Ghost fell, about how God used to move, about what we saw one time. They've got to experience it right now today. I said they've got to experience it today. I want to ask you a question. What have you been doing to see that your children see a greater move of God than you've ever seen? What have you been doing to make sure your children know what righteousness is? What have you been doing to make sure your church has a move of God to where our children are strong in the Lord and do exploits? We have got to have a revival, and we've got to have it for our children's sake. Stand all over the house. Every head's bowed in the house. Nobody's looking. Is there anybody here tonight that would say, preacher, I need to have a move of God in my life for my children's sake, and I can see it. Would you raise your hand? I've got to have it. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. I don't have any children here. I'm going to tell you, you do too have children here. Any of these little children toddling around here, they're part of the family of God. They're part of your family. They ought not to ever hear a corrupt word come out of your mouth about anybody. They ought not see any attitude ever come out of you. Hey, before you do that, sir, ask yourself, hey, what about these children? I want everybody that wants to have a revival in your life for your children's sake to come to this altar right now. I said, I want everybody that wants every mom and dad, every grandpa and grandma, I want the children to wait. I want the children to wait. Every dad, mom, grandpa, and grandma that knows you need to have a move of God, I want you to come kneel down at this altar. I want you to come kneel down. I want you to kneel down there. I want you to start asking God, God, open my eyes. Don't let me have anything in my house. Don't let me have anything in my life. Don't let me have anything in my home, Lord, that would cause my children to run into a stumbling block. Now, I want all of you children that's left standing, I want you to find your mom and dad, and I want you to lay hands on them. And I want you to ask God to lead them and guide them. Your parents may be separated. You may pray for one for a while and then go pray for another. But I want you to lay your hand on them. And I want you to say, God, help my mom and dad. Give them a revival in their house. Give us a revival in our home, Lord, so they can lead me right. I'll not rebel against what they say. I'll not get mad when they say, let's don't do this. Let's don't go there. I'll understand. They're doing it for my sake. Oh, God, give us a revival today for the sake of the children.